So about 14 years ago, my wife Bridget and I, we were blessed with the opportunity to have our delayed honeymoon in Honolulu. While I enjoyed the snorkeling and the jumping in the waves at Waikiki Beach and exploring the city, notice that I said I, Bridget was not a big fan of many of those activities. In fact, I almost got the opportunity to play at the busiest golf course in Waikiki, but I wasn't a jerk. I mean, as a matter of fact, it was my honeymoon, so I didn't want to push my luck. That and the green fees were outrageous, so there's no way I was going to do it. But one of the things that we did do together that we both liked was we had the opportunity to go to Pearl Harbor and to the Arizona Memorial. I don't know how many of you guys have been there, but it's truly an awesome experience. A boat winds up taking you out to the memorial. The memorial is actually built above the sunken Arizona. You walk out, and you're actually walking above where the Arizona lays. 1,100 of our brave Marines and soldiers, I mean, that's where they're still at. And all the names of them are on that wall. I mean, it's a very moving experience just to think about the dedication that these young men had, you know, for our freedom. And there are other memorials. I mean, the Vietnam Memorial, a lot of my friends tell me that that one's actually moving, and other moving memorials that were built, Gettysburg, the 9/11 Memorial. And they were all erected for one purpose, and that is to remind us to never forget. Never forget the sacrifice. Whether you like him or not, I have to admire Steven Spielberg. You know, because he's dedicated so much of his life and work to memorialize to what happened to the Jews in World War II. In his films, in his documentaries, and he provides us images of what happened. And again, so we don't forget. And the sad thing is, you know, the farther and farther that we move away, more people, they start doubting that, you know, the Holocaust actually happened. You know, that's the sad part about it. Why does this happen? You know, why does this happen? And it happens because of our human nature. You know, we forget. You know, especially down here near Green Valley, we just forget. We have to constantly be reminded. You know, some of us, we wind up putting a string on our finger to remind us of something. You know, we have Post-its all over the house or dry eraser boards, you know, on the freeway with things to remind us. You know, Herb, don't drink out of the milk carton. It's like, okay, I'm going to get a glass. We have those because we need those. And some of us go to the extreme. We wind up putting reminders in our phones, reminders that go off, you know, like our alarm clock. But, I mean, even events that we have to do, we have to meet all these other things. So while we go to extremes, my question is, what are we doing to memorialize the important things that God has done in each and every one of our lives? Are we being that diligent in setting up memorials, you know, that will remind us, that will remind our children, our family members, and give them a glimpse of the grace of God and of how good he is and how faithful he is to each and every one of us? This morning we're going to be in Joshua chapter 4. So let's go ahead and open up our Bibles. And before we get into our scriptures, let's go ahead and bow our hearts in a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you just for the opportunity to come together, for this freedom that we have in our nation, where we are not persecuted, Lord. Tonight, Lord, we pray for our pastor who is ill, Lord. We pray that you place your healing hand upon him, Lord. And for any of my brothers and sisters that are also ill, Lord, we pray for them also, that you may heal them. We ask that you anoint the words that come out of the speaker, Lord, and that you anoint all of our ears so that the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, Lord, that there will be no confusion, Lord, that only your words will be preached, Lord. We lift these things up in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 4, we're going to first do the first 8 verses. All right, let's go ahead and read. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourself 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one from every tribe, and Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan. And as the Lord had spoken to Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and they laid them down there. The children of Israel have finally set foot on the promised land. A journey that was supposed to take 2 weeks has taken over 40 years, all because they failed to put their trust in God. We have a generation of them where their bones lay in the wilderness, sun bleached because they failed to trust in God. However, this is a new generation, though, one that has a new leader in Joshua. In chapter 3, the children of Israel had finally placed their trust in God and actually took that necessary step of faith. You know, these steps of faith concluded the wilderness journey for the children of Israel. Like I said, a 40-year journey that was sandwiched in between two crossings, the one at the Red Sea and the Jordan River. Let's look at the last verse in verse 17. In chapter 3. Verse 17 says, then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Now what we have here in chapter 4 is we have a lot of repetition. We have a lot of repetition, and the point is that the author of the book of Joshua, the point of it is to fill in the gaps of what we already know, what already has happened. You know, this is a very common literary technique utilized in the Hebrew, in Hebrew literature. You know, we see it when he gives us the account of the creation in the book of Genesis in chapter 2. You know, it's all about filling in the gaps and the repetition. Now what we have here in verse 4 is a description of two different memorials. The first one is set up by the 12 men representing each one of the tribes. They each were instructed to pick up a stone and place it on their shoulders. Now, the scriptures do not tell us how big these stones are, but I mean, they must have been of a considerable size and weight for them to put it on their shoulder. You're not going to carry pebbles on your shoulder. It doesn't make sense. Some Bible theologians estimate the weight of these stones to be up to 100 pounds each, which kind of seems more realistic. They were to take the stones from the midst of the Jordan where the priest stood holding the ark. You can see here in verse 2, it says, take for yourself 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, one of the midst of the Jordan from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. First thing to point out is a complete obedience to the command of God by both Joshua and the 12 men of each tribe. Joshua was obedient in relaying the exact command that was commanded to him by God, and the 12 men were obedient in executing the same command. You know, Jesus tells us in the book of Luke, he says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. It's not only about listening or hearing the word of God, but it's actually about execution on our part and making sure we are obedient to his command. So what was the meaning of the first memorial? It tells us in verse 6, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. The 12 stones were to be a memorial of Israel's deliverance. You see, the previous generation, they were witnesses to miracle after miracle. From the parting of the Red Sea, to seeing manna fall from heaven, to seeing all the plagues that God brought to the kingdom of Egypt. Not to mention including the Passover, which the children of Israel had already been commanded to observe as a memorial. So turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, please. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. Pay attention. It says, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. This was a memorial to a deliverance that the firstborn was passed by. And they had already been instructed to observe that as a memorial. So even though they had been given the command to observe this memorial as a sign of a deliverance from God the Father, they had forgot. They needed another memorial. You know, so despite this ordinance, this ordinance that demonstrated God's deliverance, the children of Israel had forgotten about the faithfulness of God. Many of us in the church are in the same boat that earlier generation was. We tend to forget about the faithfulness of God. You know, I remember in my life, it was almost 8 years to the day. We had been going through several different trials. I had an uncle who was admitted to the ER with cirrhosis of the liver, and he wound up passing away after a short time. But during this time, my oldest daughter wound up suffering a massive seizure, and she had to be transported by ambulance to the hospital. I wound up driving up there, and on my way up there, I could remember myself asking God why. Why now? In the emergency, they had to inject her with the sedative because she was only a year and a half, and she wouldn't allow the doctors to examine her and all that, so they wound up giving her a sedative. And they wound up saying that they had to run an MRI on her to find out what was wrong with her, you know, brain activity, what caused the seizure. My wife was pregnant with our second child, so she couldn't be in there with them, so I had to be in there as they put her in the MRI. And as they wound up putting her in the MRI, you know, I sat there holding her lifeless hand, again, asking God, why? Why is this happening to me? Where are you, God? The truth is, church, God never abandoned me. He was, is, and will always be there for me. It was I who had abandoned him. I was like the children of Israel, wandering the wilderness, refusing to let go of self and refusing to fully put my trust in God. My Jordan River crossing had not happened yet. So the question I asked myself later was, why couldn't I reflect upon these memorials? You know, why couldn't I reflect upon the faithfulness of God during my time of need? You know, where were all my memorial stones? You know, as I was doing the study and I was reflecting about this, about, you know, why couldn't I see them? Why couldn't I see them? The Holy Spirit placed this upon my heart. First of all, I believe most of us have some kind of a trophy case, right? I mean, who doesn't have a trophy case? I said most of us because I don't have one athletic bone in my body, so I think you need to get trophies or earn trophies before you could have a trophy case. So like I said, I don't have one. My girls actually won more trophies by the time they were five before I did in my entire life. So the thing with trophies is that we tend to look at trophies, we tend to look at them as memorials at what we have accomplished in the past. Maybe you ran a marathon back in the days when you could actually see your toes. Maybe you have a deer head in your living room. You know, for some, we have a picture of a fish that we caught deep sea fishing. These memorials in our, the memorials in our spiritual trophy case, though, should be those that demonstrate that what God has done in our lives instead of what we have done. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, he goes, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You know, it is hard to hold on to a memorial detailing God's faithfulness, his grace, and his abundant mercy when we have so many other trophies that are telling us just how good we are. This is what leads us to believe that we are self-sufficient. This thought that I can do it. And this is what caused the children of Israel to wander the wilderness for 40 years. The thought that they were going to be able to do it amongst themselves and not depend on God. We can't defeat them. That's what the spies told the children of Israel. They are like giants. True, they couldn't beat them, but God could and did. Notice that these memorials were built on the west side of Jordan, not the east side. Until the children of Israel had placed their full trust in God, they were not going to build memorials because the rocks that they needed for the memorial had to come from the bottom of that swollen Jordan River. As believers, we partake of one of these memorials here every month when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We have Paul that comes up here, and he winds up reading from the book of Corinthians. And he always ends it in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We are memorializing the Lord's death and resurrection, not only to ourselves, but to our children who watch us from the back. Yes, he died for us. Yes, he conquered death. And yes, he is coming back for us. Here is our hope. The focus of our memorials should not be how I overcame, but how he overcame. These are the memorials that we should be holding on to. Let's continue in Joshua 4. Let's go verse 9. This is the account of the second memorial. It says, then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there to this day. So the priest who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben and the men of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed before the children of Israel. As Moses had spoken to them, about 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Verse 9 tells us that this is a different set of memorial stones set by Joshua in the same location that the priests were standing in the middle of where the Jordan River flows. This was a set of memorial stones that no one was going to be able to see except God. This memorial was there to commemorate the significance of what had happened on the spot. It is a picture of the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as well as the death of the believers to self. And that is what happened when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan. So you have a picture of rocks in the midst of the Jordan and a picture of rocks on the west bank of the Jordan. The picture of the rocks in the Jordan is a picture of Jesus Christ's death, and obviously the pile of rocks on the west bank is a picture of his resurrection. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Apostle Paul speaking to Romans, he says, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Apostle Paul says that there's a likeness. The likeness that we died in Christ, and the likeness that we died, that we resurrected with him. The whole purpose of this burial is that our fleshy, self-centered human nature does not have to rule us any longer. We've been delivered. We have actually been freed by our union with Jesus Christ so that we can live by the Spirit and follow after the things of God. So back in what we wound up reading in verse 14, We were once again reminded that our Lord is a promise-keeping God. God had promised Joshua that he was going to exalt him in chapter 3, and he did. The people feared Joshua, which means they held him in high reverence, just like they did to Moses. Notice that it was God who exalted Joshua. Joshua did not need to go around exalting himself. And if God had promised Joshua that he was going to exalt him, it was going to be done. Let's go to verse 15. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all the banks as before." Verse 19, "Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month." Underline it. That's important right there. "And they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Once again, we're reintroduced to the events that had already happened. The children of Israel had already crossed. And then Joshua summons a priest to come up from where the Jordan River was flowing mightily a few hours earlier. We don't know how long it took for all 2 million Israelites to cross over. All we see in scriptures is the obedience and the strict adherence to the command given to them by God. I ask you to underline verse 19 because it provides a significant date. You know, dates aren't just thrown around in the Bible. I mean, there's some significance to it. The crossing happened on the 10th day of the first month. And why is this significant? You see, this date coincides with the day that the Israelites selected the Passover lamb. Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. The Lord speaking to Moses said, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." This is yet another reminder how all these events speak of Jesus Christ, the spotless lamb that shed his blood for all men. As soon as the priests got out of the river, as soon as they got into the riverbank on the western side, the waters came back into the river. You know, I would like the folks of the Discovery Channel and the History Channel to explain this one. You know, this is no freak of nature. The waters of the Jordan were held back at the exact moment that the priest took that initial step of faith. They were held back long enough to allow 2 million people and their belongings to cross over. And then the waters returned to their original state as soon as the priest stepped out. You know, it had been flood stage before, and I'm pretty sure it returned to flood stage afterwards. And something in me tells me that maybe God returned them to flood stage so they wouldn't think about going back. This was truly God's hand at work, what happened here. God can certainly work through natural means, and he often does. But God isn't limited to the natural. He is the God of the supernatural as well. You know, with all this talk about stone memorials and rocks, I cannot finish this study without quoting Rocky himself. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's see what the rock has to tell us. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 4. It says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones," check that out, we're living stones, "are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame.' Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Verse 8. "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed." Pay attention. Verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not attained mercy, but now have attained mercy." You know, there's a saying that with great privilege comes great responsibility. The author wasn't a great theologian or a gifted pastor. The author was Peter Parker, the Spider-Man fame from the comics. However, this is what this Peter, is telling us. We have been chosen and given tremendous privileges. Not so that we may boast about them or to waste them, but so that we can proclaim the praises of him who has done such great things for us. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said these words in chapter 5. He says, "You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Church, I can't think of a better memorial for our children and to the rest of the world than our Christian walk. We have to allow God to utilize us to be that light of the world, and we can only do it by abiding in him. You know, one thing about these memorials is they will not only serve to memorialize his faithfulness and things he has done for us in the past, but here's the kicker, church. The memorials we set up will serve to remind each and every one of us the things he will do for us in the future. That is our hope.